The reading is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 15 and 16. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Kate. I'm a member of the church here. I'm married to Alwyn, who's the curate. He's not here this morning. We have two small boys who you may have seen around. They tend to make their presence known. I'm just going to pray before we begin. Thank you, Jesus, that you are alive, that you're risen, that you're here in our midst. Thank you that your spirit is moving in this place. And I pray that you would speak through my words this morning and that you give us ears to hear what you have to say to each one of us. Amen. The title this morning is Walking in Someone Else's Shoes. Did you know that that's what we're called to do as Christians? Paul said, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, or weep with those who weep. And this is one of the most profound ways in which we can love each other. I hope that you have experienced this kind of love when someone has truly celebrated with you or really cared deeply about you or your struggles. And there's that old saying, you can't understand someone until you've walked a mile in their shoes. The daughter of a friend of mine said these words whilst on holiday this Easter. Her daughter suggested a game where they tried to walk along the beach in someone else's footprints to see how hard it can be. And as she did this, she reminded herself not to judge anyone else. And this is a photo of her daughter doing just that. Why should we do this? Why should we walk in each other's shoes? We do it because we're called to be like Jesus Christ, and this is what he did. He was able to rejoice with those who rejoiced, and he was able to weep with those who wept. And he commands us to do the same for each other. In the Sermon on the Mount found in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said these words himself, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And Paul repeated these words of Jesus here in Romans 12. Walking in each other's shoes and sharing in each other's joy and struggles is something God clearly wants us to take very seriously. But it's actually harder than we would like it to be truly with people in their joy and pain. There are so many reasons why we either don't do it or we try to, but end up skirting around the edges of the experience of another person. But when we take the time to reach beneath the surface, we'll often find something deep and moving about the life of the person right next to us. Will we bother to find out what this is? Can you handle knowing the thing that may or may not be hard to hear, but will help you to connect and draw closer to understanding someone else? Taking the time to get to know what's going on beyond the surface stuff will bring us into deeper and more loving relationships with each other. And this year, the part of our vision that we're focusing on as a church is living for Jesus, loving in this way, rejoicing and weeping with other people is something that should make us stand out as disciples and followers of Jesus. This video clip is just a reminder that there's often a whole lot more than we're aware of going on in people's lives. God is calling us to have deep relationships, and that means being humble with one another and being prepared to feel with one another. And when we do that, we can't look down on that person because we're seeing life through their eyes. Paul said, "Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Just look at Jesus. He was a sinless man, but a man of perfect humility. He was fully man and fully God. But we read in Philippians 2 that he didn't take advantage of his divinity. He made himself nothing and took on human likeness. He was the King of Kings, but he was a servant king. He didn't see himself as above washing his disciples' feet. It is too easy to look down on others without realizing it and to stereotype them. I'm a psychiatrist, and the stereotypical psychiatrist is widely mocked in the medical world and sometimes outside of it. Definitely not a proper medical doctor. They don't have an evidence base to work from. They're a bit odd. They wear strange clothes. And be careful, because they will observe you and watch and analyze every word and action. And in my opinion, some of this is often true, but only about half. Mark Salter, a psychiatrist in London, said that stereotypes are illusions we create in order to make sense of a messy world. He went on to say that we can't simply categorize people. It's important to remember that stereotypes exist only as abstracts and approximations. Stereotypes are oversimplified ideas about a person or a thing. They often don't hold true because we all have our own story, and no one is exempt from the joys or troubles of this world. But we have to seek to deeply know each other in order that we'll reach that unique story. If you know others in this church this morning and you look around you now, you and I are likely to see one person or another about whom we have made some form of inaccurate and perhaps negative judgment about at some point, at least partly based on assumptions that we've made about them through a lack of real knowledge. And it's only when we put ourselves aside, put aside our own assumptions or prejudice about another person or group, when we start to focus on a person as a unique individual, that will really start to connect. And I'm sure some of you already have had that experience where you've been surprised by how much you can relate to a person who you thought was quite different to you. Jesus reached out to all sorts of people, and he commands us to do the same, not in a patronizing way, but in humility, coming alongside each other, weeping with those who weep, and rejoicing with those who rejoice. This is not just a command for those of us who wear our hearts on our sleeves and perhaps are more prone to express how we feel in tears, words, or hugs, or whatever it may be. It's a command for everyone. And as I've said, this was a priority for Jesus, and he set us an example. There are two words in John 11 that I think are some of the most profound words in the Bible, and these words are, "Jesus wept." They're found in the story of the death of Lazarus. Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, were friends of Jesus. And when Lazarus became sick, his sisters sent for Jesus, knowing that he could heal Lazarus. But Jesus wasn't in a hurry to get there. His response was that Lazarus wouldn't die. He said that the story of Lazarus wouldn't end there, that his sickness would be to glorify God. And when Jesus arrived, he saw Mary and others who were there weeping because Lazarus had died. Jesus, of course, did go on to raise Lazarus from the dead. But before this, we're told that he was so moved by their weeping that Jesus wept. He wept with them. But these tears were not tears of despair or lack of faith. They were tears filled with love. We're told that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and that he was troubled, showing us that these were perhaps also tears of righteous indignation or anger for the suffering of Lazarus and those who mourned. Jesus knew that the death of Lazarus would be overcome. Jesus also knew that his own death would be the ultimate rescue plan to overcome our death and to bring eternal joy for those who know him. But we know that on a number of occasions he still wept over the sin and brokenness of our world. He wept over hardened hearts towards God and the rejection of himself, which he knew would only lead to our death, Jesus wept, and he wept with those who wept, as he commands us to do as well. Weeping with those who weep isn't always easy. We may not want to know at all. Seeing the pain and suffering of people right beside us can be really hard, let alone the appalling suffering of so many around the world. We may not know what to say. Another's suffering may raise fear within ourselves about the potential for our own suffering. We may have to listen, to shed tears, and to care. We may have to do something, and all of this is costly with our time and emotions. Perhaps it's sometimes just easier not to get involved. But being with is what Jesus did for us. By coming as a man to be with us, Jesus showed that God is not just for us, but he is God with us. He knows just what it is to be us, and he's close by. Jesus didn't see himself as above our human emotions. He emptied himself. He humbled himself to be truly with us and experience what it is to be us. The prophet Isaiah said that Jesus would be despised and rejected, a man of sorrow, a man of suffering, familiar with our pain. And this is our calling. As Jesus was and is with us, we are called to be with each other. If we have a desire to become more like Jesus, we have no choice but to learn to be with others as he was. So you see, it's okay and right to mourn and to weep for others and for ourselves, or with others. But the gift of tears that comes from the Holy Spirit is not a gift that expresses despair or lack of faith. They're tears that share in the pain of Jesus and share in the pain of others. And they're tears that bring us closer to Jesus, and tears that bring others closer to him too, knowing that through the weeping face of Jesus, God has drawn near to us. The gift of tears is a gift to be used as a blessing, knowing that joy comes through the pain, bringing healing to this world. And I've been praying for more of the gift of tears. It's a beautiful God-given gift that I've observed powerfully, but gently at work in and through one or two friends, perhaps when in the overwhelming presence of the Lord, or when their soul is stirred by the Holy Spirit for the pain and anguish of another in conversation, worship, or prayer. It's not about crying so much in despair with someone that they end up having to comfort you instead, but it's about weeping with someone because Jesus did, and so that they know that you're truly with them in a world where many people are weeping alone. And these tears are not of weakness, but of strength. The Pope said, "We too can ask the Lord for the gift of tears. It is a beautiful grace to weep, praying for everything, for what is good, for our sins, for graces, for joy itself. It prepares us to see Jesus." St. Ignatius experienced the gift of tears and urged others to ask for it too. He wrote of the experience through tears of the profound, overwhelming love of God, the beauty of worship, and of a deepening intimacy with him. The gift of tears so often goes alongside the gifts of compassion and mercy. And if you want more of these in your life, please ask Jesus today and ask someone to pray with you before you leave. Weeping with those who weep, really being with someone in their sadness, takes laying ourselves aside. Jesus said there is no greater love than laying down our life for our friends. And this isn't limited to literally dying in the place of another. Laying down our lives, humbling ourselves, putting ourselves aside to be with someone, to walk in their shoes, can be done in so many ways over our lifetime. Truly walking in someone else's shoes should mean that we become aware of what it is that may bless that person. And it may take laying down our own life or desires at times, and it may be very inconvenient. When I was pregnant with our oldest son, I had hyperemesis, which is severe morning sickness all day and all night for the whole pregnancy. And I was off work for months, in hospital a bit, but the rest of the time at home, and I'd often be on my own all day until Alwyn got back from work in sort of sometime in the evening. And I wasn't feeling great physically or emotionally. And I couldn't drive or get out on my own much of that time, and I felt like I'd lost quite a bit of my independence. But my very dear friend Helen picked up on this straight away. And every week without fail, even with her very busy diary, she would spend a good 2 to 3 hours with me, get me out of the house, or visit me in hospital when I was there. And I wasn't great company. And I won't ever forget that, because it blessed me more than I can say. And that's what our community should look like. Lisa Jo Baker, an author and speaker in the US, said that to actually sit in the grief of another person beyond the few minutes it takes to well up while reading a tragic news story is an act of courage. Do we have it in us, though, to go the distance? Do we have it in us to keep walking with others? Where will we be in those moments that aren't emotional highs, those low moments that are shackled to the lives of those around us? Will we stay? Will we stay through the long, cold, dark with them? Or will we tire and want to untie ourselves from a story that doesn't have a convenient or happy ending? At least until we see Jesus face to face. Will you stay? And if we want to be as Jesus was all the days of his life and be obedient to our Heavenly Father, we will stay. And it's not just enough to stay through the dark times. Will we stay through the joyful times too? We're to be those who encourage others and rejoice with them. How are you at doing that? When did you last give a timely encouragement to someone? Rejoicing with those who rejoice unencumbered and freely can be hampered by a deficit of joy in our own life, which can stop us entering into joy with someone else. It can be hampered by envy, our own longings for what they have, or pain about something else lacking in our own lives. But it doesn't have to be this way. There is a way past this. Paul said earlier on in this chapter in Romans, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Jesus is alive and he's present here today, longing to transform us and to renew us. And as we give ourselves to him, together with all our thoughts and feelings and actions, we are being transformed. Our minds are being renewed. You just have to let him in. Fix your eyes on God, the one who loves you as much as he loves his son, Jesus. And when we know that Jesus delights when he sets his eyes on us, we will know his joy and be able to rejoice with others. And those who rejoice with those who rejoice are usually the ones who intentionally and genuinely encourage each other. My husband Owen's late grandmother had the gift of encouragement. And at her funeral, after she died at the age of 100, the service lasted for 3 hours, partly because they were on Caribbean Pentecostal time, but mainly because person after person stood up and shared something of how she had encouraged them. Her prayers and her gift of encouragement to others that came from Jesus are her legacy. Don't let envy or resentment stop you from genuinely encouraging others and rejoicing with them. If it's sometimes a struggle, practice doing it anyway. I think sometimes when we reach out and do something, even when we don't feel like it or it's difficult, we find that God honors that in our own lives. It will help us to love others better. It will bring the joy of the Lord into our lives and hasten that process of renewal and transformation of our hearts and minds. Back at the start of that video clip from earlier, Henry Thoreau, who was an American writer and philosopher, asks, could a greater miracle take place than for us to look through each other's eyes for an instant? And I believe the answer to that is yes. A greater miracle than that has already taken place. And it is that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has come to offer eternal life to us. And through his sacrifice and through the Holy Spirit, one of the great gifts he's given us while we live our earthly lives is the power to see into the hearts and minds of each other through his eyes. And he's also given us the gift of the love and strength it takes to weep and rejoice with others as Jesus did.